spirit tonight rolls a melody sweeter than song, and celestial-like strains it unceasingly falls o'er my soul like an infinite calm. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In treasure I have in this wonderful peace, buried deep in the heart of my soul, so secure that no power can mine it away, while the years of eternity spirit forever, I pray. In fathomless billows of love, I am resting today in this wonderful peace, resting sweetly in Jesus' control. For I'm kept from all danger by night and by day, and His glory is flooding my soul. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, in fathomless billows of love.
And we are, of course, going to speak a little of that wonderful Jesus who is responsible for such peace in our lives today. Peace with God and the peace of God. Let us turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Let's just begin with verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. I want to call our attention to verse 10 of this This chapter, where we read, "Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." And that's what I want to speak on today, is God's offering for sin. There are a number of things we want to consider here. The first one being that it pleased the Lord to do this. And we're going to enlarge on that here in just a little bit. But it was according to God's pleasure that all of this came to pass. Before we go into that and a little bit more into this wonderful redemption chapter of Isaiah 53, I want to back up just a little bit and find and consider 8 major points regarding the path Jesus took in getting to this place where he became God's offering for sin. And so if you will back up to verse 6, we find the first point is, all we like sheep have gone astray. And it is very important that we understand the significance of this, because all we like sheep, Jesus identified with us. This is the essence of what we read in these things. By the way, I want to mention there are 3 times in Scripture that this statement, an offering for sin, is mentioned. We're going to see all of them and the context of them, which is different for each. But it is very important for us to understand Christ as the offering for sin. And so we read here in this first particular part, these statements that are made concerning Christ before he ever got to the place where he was offered as God's sin offering there at Calvary. And so as we read here again in verse 6, the first one, all we like sheep have gone astray. This is where that Jesus identified himself with us. He became our representative in this matter, representative of the entire human race. He was actually the one who went astray. He claimed himself as going astray. Oh, we like sheep. There's something that you learn about sheep. They imitate. They follow their leader. It can be the wrong leader, and has been, but we find they just follow one another, just follow in line. They just imitate one another. And this is what happened here. Men imitated one another in wickedness and ungodliness. I say again, Jesus took his place. We'll see a little more of that in just a moment. Jesus took his place as being the representative of all those who had gone astray. Number 2, we've turned everyone to his own way. And that's exactly what man has done. He rejected the way of God. That was the way of rebellion. That was the way of ungodliness. We find that he rejected God's way and indeed went his own way. Number 3, he was oppressed. That word oppressed means driven. It means harassed, tyrannized. And that was basically true of Christ. When he identified with us and he began to go this way, he began to walk this way that God intended for him to go, he indeed was oppressed in such a matter, or driven in such a matter. The 4th one is likened to it. He was afflicted. That word means to browbeat, to force. And that's exactly what happened with Jesus. He was just browbeaten, as it were, indeed forced, although, as we're going to see, he did it of his own free will. This brings us to number 5. He opened not his mouth. He didn't resist that kind of treatment. He didn't go against it. He didn't try to get out of it. He didn't try to escape it. We find out he opened not his mouth. Number six, he's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. He did take his place as the lowly, defenseless lamb, and just brought, as were indeed, to the slaughter. That's exactly what was going to happen to him. He would be killed for the sins of mankind, all of those whom he represented. And so he is indeed brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Number seven, he was taken from prison. That would be the prison of God's will. He was bound by the will of God. He was imprisoned by the will of God. Then number eight, he was taken from judgment. As we have seen so many times, men often associate judgment with fire and brimstone, and it certainly can be, but let's understand the meaning of the word judgment. It means a decision, and it's referring to God's decision. And the decision at this time was that God was going to offer him as a sin offering, an offering for sin there upon the cross of Calvary. And so this was God's judgment in his behalf. And so we find out all of these various things that led up to the time that Jesus would actually be offered. He could have opted out at any time. He could have stopped the path at any time, but he didn't. He continued on knowing all of this was going to happen, and indeed it did come to pass concerning him. It is important that we understand this path that Jesus took. And moreover, it is so important that we make it personal in our own lives because, yes, Jesus died for the whole world. He died for all the sins of humanity. He did all of this collectively for mankind. But there comes the day we have to make it personal in our own lives and take it as a very personal benefit that he has given, even if no one else were around at all. I want to notice some of these other things that are mentioned here in Isaiah 53 before we go on to other portions of the scripture. But I want to emphasize here, let's back up to verse 4. Because you see, this is the point that would be so hard. We know it would be hard when we identify ourselves as a father to our son, even as Abraham was forced to do at one particular point. But back up to verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. All of this came at the hand of God. It was God who poured out his wrath upon him. It was God who judged him at this particular time. And so he was indeed smitten of God. This word afflicted is rather interesting also. It means to look down on or to browbeat. And again, to weaken in any wise. And that, of course, is exactly what happened to Christ. But it was at the hand of God that he suffered these various things. I want to notice further. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was on him. You can underline this part. With his stripes, we are healed. We must understand those stripes did not come from the Roman scourge. Jesus was beaten unmercifully even before he was placed on the cross. But the stripes we're talking about is the stripes that God inflicted on him while he was there on the cross of Calvary. And so these stripes that the Romans inflicted, there was no part of redemption about them. The redemption came from the hand of God when he smote him, when he laid these stripes upon him and punished him, because at this time Jesus was made sin for us. He who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All of this was God's decision to indeed inflict such punishment, such horrible things upon Christ as he experienced there on the cross of Calvary. And so, indeed, he was smitten of God. I want to go down a little bit further here. Let's go down to verse 8. And we find it was indeed for the transgressions of my people. Skip down now to verse 11 of Isaiah 53. I want to see a little bit about those transgressions of my people. Because you see, Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. He became one of them. Notice in verse 11 of this same chapter, he shall see the travail of his soul. He shall be satisfied by his knowledge, shall my righteous servant justify many. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death. Notice this. He was numbered with the transgressors. That is, Jesus actually became, in God's eyes, Jesus became the greatest transgressor of all time because he assumed all the transgressions of every person that was ever born or ever will be born into this world, even throughout the millennial period. This is what the death of Jesus did. This is how far-reaching and all-inclusive it was at that time. And so he was numbered with the transgressions, the transgressors. But that's not the end of this statement. It is marvelous what is written here. He bore the sins of many. That's when he went to Calvary. But then we read this next part. He made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus himself became the transgressor. And then it was Jesus who made intercession for the transgressors. Now, both of these came to pass there at the cross when God made his son, God made Jesus an offering for sin. He became the transgressor, but then he became an intercessor for those same transgressions. We're not going to turn to this one. Be sure and make this reference. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost. That means completely. Nothing left out. All inclusive. To the uttermost. That come unto him, unto God by him. Notice this. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. Jesus made intercession for us to be restored or be brought back to life, even unto God. But he is much more of an intercessor than that. He makes intercession for us day by day by day, even today, that we might become the greatest of what God intended to save us to the uttermost. That is the intercessor interceding for those transgressors, of whom, of course, he was representative. And so it is so important for us to understand these glorious things for our own lives and experience. As I said, there are three times that this statement, this offering for sin, is used. The next one we want to see is in Hebrews 10:6. And so turn to that passage. I want to see what was Jesus' response to what God was doing. Indeed, what God was going to accomplish. Hebrews 10:6. Paul is quoting from the Old Testament here, but we will view it from the way that he applied it in this particular case. Again, this records Jesus' response to the fact that he became God's offering for sin. Verse 6, Hebrews 10, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. We know that God ordained all of those sacrifices. You go throughout Leviticus, you go through Numbers in these different places, and God ordained sacrifice after sacrifice. But there came the day when God could no longer accept those. He, as we read here, he had no pleasure in that. That did not please his government. That did not satisfy the penalty upon sin against God's government. And so in burnt offerings and sacrifice, thou hast had no pleasure. It is a reference to all of those offerings that were offered under the law, all of those years down through the ages. Verse 7, then said I, that would be Christ himself. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, or according to the prophecy and demand of God's word. Jesus completely obedient unto the scripture. And so then said I, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. All of those direct prophecies of Christ concerning, or of the of Christ in regard to redemption. Notice, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, again, there is that same statement, the offering for sin. And he's talking about that which was under the law, thou wouldest not. Neither had pleasure in them which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. He taketh away the first. When it says he taketh away the first, it means he's taking away the law. Man is no longer to be, and of course, people don't realize this, but the law was never given to the Gentile at all. God says the conscience of the Gentile is a law unto himself, but he taketh away the law. Remove the law where that men would not be judged by it. And so he takes away the first, the covenant of the law, in order that he might establish the second. That would be the Abrahamic covenant, or the law of divine grace. The covenant of divine grace. Jesus did that there at the cross of Calvary, nailing all of those things to his cross. And so now then the law is out of the way, and we find that God is dealing with men under this wondrous covenant of divine grace, which I repeat is exactly the same as the Abrahamic covenant. If you go back to the covenant that was given to Abraham, his seed was to be as the stars of heaven, as the sand that is by the seashore. The stars of heaven is a reference to the church. That's us. The sand that is by the seashore, that is Israel as a nation. And both of them are included in that wondrous Abrahamic covenant of divine grace. He has established that covenant, but it is quite sad today that many of God's people have never really entered in to the fullness and to the benefits of the covenant which they are actually under. There are some that insist that they still want to try and keep the law, and we have pointed out many, many times, the law will rob men of the benefit and the glory that they could have, and it will also rob Christ of his glory, because men are substituting the law for Christ himself, and that is not to be done. Skip down now to the third time that we have read today, offering for sin. This is what the offering was for, of course. It was in punishment of sin. I want to notice here in verse 16, God says, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. After those days is really a reference to some days of hardship that Israel has suffered and is yet to suffer until they finally, as a nation, accept Jesus as their Messiah. And so I will make this covenant with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts. They were just been always busy and trying to make sure that everyone knew about keeping all of these laws and the outward appearance. But God is one who works on the heart. And so I'll put my laws into their hearts, in their minds. I will write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. We come to this third point in regard to the offering for sin. Where remission of these is, that is the remission of sin. That's all God was wanting to do here. He had to do away with sin. Where the remission of these is, that happened at the cross. Notice this, there is no more offering for sin. God's government is absolutely and is fully satisfied. And so there's no need to offer for sin any longer. God has done away with sin in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are in Christ, Christ is in us. Our lives are being conducted and motivated by Him. I'll guarantee you there will be no sin in your life. God has guaranteed that because of Christ. It's not because of our efforts. It's not because of our resolve. Not because we are so strong and dedicated to what we believe. It's the life and motivation of the Lord Jesus Christ. A life that is absolutely determined and obsessed with doing the will of God in our lives, just as He was doing the will of God by submitting to the cross and going to Calvary. And so we find out that indeed God is working in our lives today through this marvelous covenant, because there is no more offering for sin. Jesus completed that there at the cross of Calvary. It is important also to understand here that the Lord, as it is stated here in, well, back in, we'll not turn there, but back in Isaiah 53, where that Christ was taken from prison, He was taken from judgment. Then it says, He was cut off out of the land of the living. Now this is a great part of God's offering for sin. There are some that seem to think that Jesus just died as a martyr for a good cause. No, He didn't. Jesus died because He was cut off out of the land of the living by the very judgment of God. He was indeed numbered with the transgressors, and He suffered because of that. God treated Him like a transgressor. He was cut off out of the land of the living, and as we read here, thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. We can somewhat identify with the pain that Jesus would go through and did go through in His body there on the cross of Calvary. But when we are talking about being cut off and indeed suffering in soul as He did here, we are talking about something that is far beyond what any man will ever go through, unless he is an unbeliever. No Christian will ever go through such a thing. We must understand that when Jesus was cut off, when his soul was made an offering for sin, he actually suffered, number one, under the weight of the sin of the whole world. Try to imagine that, or try to equate that just a moment. How we feel when we've committed only one sin, one error. Jesus felt the burden of the sins of the entire world, collective world, for all time, bearing down on him. Not only that, Jesus felt the judgment of God bearing down upon all that sin, punishing all that sin in the person of the Lord Jesus, God's offering for sin. But then there's this one. Jesus suffered being cut off or out of the very presence of God. Men think they want to get out of the presence of God, but they don't. They're going, anyone who rejects Christ is going to find out what that is for eternity, and it will not be a fun time. But Jesus was cut off out of the land of the living, meaning that he was cut off from God's presence. That's why he cried out in Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, David felt that way, I'm sure, but David came nowhere close to understanding what Jesus actually went through. And so we find out that he was cut off from the very presence of God for those hours there on the cross of Calvary. He suffered beyond measure in his innermost being, in his soul, not just in body, in his soul, his innermost being. He suffered because indeed he was absolutely separated from God. I am glad that this next part is written here in Isaiah 53. You'll not turn there, but you remember what he said. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. That's a reference to his resurrection. He shall prolong his days again. Resurrection. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. All because he has been raised up from the grave in newness of life. And that is what we are learning here, of course, that Jesus ever liveth to become that intercessor for us. Let us close and go down to verse 16 of this same chapter in Hebrews. This is the covenant that I will make with them. It is again the reference to the Abrahamic covenant that God established with Abraham long, long ago in behalf of Israel and ourselves. This is the covenant I will make to them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts. I got the wrong one here. That is indeed according to what Christ has done. Well, this is the one. Notice further. I put my law in their hearts. I will write them and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Where remission of is, this is, there is no more offering for sin. I want to emphasize in this one that this is God's final verdict. He can establish, and he will, this is his glorious promise, not only to Israel, but to us, that indeed this covenant that he has made is everlasting. And it is the covenant of divine grace. It is the covenant that says, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. And the reason is, when these are remitted, there's nothing else to remit. There's nothing there. God is going to establish this particular covenant and the glories of that covenant with us are even more glorious than sin being removed, because there is just no end to the benefits that Jesus has provided for us through redemption. We hear of divine healing, absolutely believe that. I know that Brother Rod, Sister Kathy are believing God for his healing in this matter. God has promised such healing, and we may not always know exactly how God is going to heal, but we know that he will. He does. He is bound by his covenant. And so this is that covenant that God will establish with Israel and indeed with us. Now, I want to comment just a little bit on the covenant that God will establish for Israel in this regard. It means that Israel is going to reign as the number one nation throughout the world through the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the millennium. They will be the head and not the tail of the nations. They will be charged with teaching all the rest of the nations. And so God is going to establish that covenant with them. But for us, our place of residence, our promised land, not in this world. Our promise is we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And it really is a time for us to take our place and begin to claim those wonderful riches, all because of what Jesus has done. Once again, today is our first Sunday where we celebrate the communion service.